We're very happy to have Brother Dale Marzuski with us. He served us before, and we received many blessings. So we're looking forward to his service again. Very happy to have him with us. And he has chosen as his subject, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you, Brother Dale Marzuski.
Well, good morning, brethren. Before we begin, we'd like to bring the love and greetings from your brethren in the Detroit Metro class. They send their love and special love from my wife, Sister Lisa. They elected to stay home with our two boys, Ben and Chris. And we'd also like to throw in our commercial right now and invite you, brethren, to our convention in May 22nd and 23rd. Also wanted to thank our hosts, Brother Russ and Sister Camille, for having me for this weekend. We're having a wonderful time with them, Brother Russ and Camille. They had some brethren come over for dinner yesterday. We had some wonderful fellowship and a delightful evening of conversation. It's like a five-star bed and breakfast to stay at their house. If you have the occasion, if you need some place, you should try that over there. It's wonderful. Try Casa Martin. It's a beautiful place. We'd like to bring some words today to help prepare ourselves for the season. Well, as we approach the memorial, we try to turn our thoughts more towards the season. We reflect upon the experiences that our Lord went through, and we take a mental evaluation of our own walk during the past year. As you look at the title for this morning's talk, you may have already figured out what the subject is. We will be looking at this subject maybe, perhaps, in a different way than you would expect. A new commandment I give unto you. Well, these are seven words from a text which right now may be triggering in your mind the rest of the scripture, which is found in John 13:34. Well, these are certainly the words from Jesus, our elder brother. And it's interesting how a small part of a phrase can trigger a whole thought, a whole subject, and it can direct your mind to what the subject will be that's going to be following. And this is one of the reasons that most elders, we have a discourse usually introduced by a title. It kind of clues us into what we'll hear. It prepares our minds in the direction of the subject ahead. This trigger, if I can call these triggers only work if you're familiar with the phrase. So triggers have to have a content. It seems like we're going to be going off, but there's a point to all this. It's the content of the wording is important, and sometimes even the exact wording is important. Let me demonstrate if I could what I'm talking about here. If I use this particular expression, all of us folks, it probably doesn't trigger anything in our minds. But if I reword it using a specific set of words and saying we the people, which is the same thought, I think our minds are immediately triggered towards a subject matter. And for those that are familiar with the U.S. Constitution. Let's throw out another one. Here, what happened 87 years ago? Well, maybe you're kind of catching on here. If I use 67 years ago, suddenly it triggers in our mind a specific subject. So not only is the content important, but sometimes also the unique way of wording this helps trigger a thought or a memory. Well, these are all examples from U.S. history. Perhaps if we had this talk in Romania, I know we had some, I saw some Romanian brethren here. If we had this in Romania, they would not have any kind of trigger at all. They wouldn't recognize what we're talking about. How about one last one here? This one's, I think a lot of us would understand this one. For never was the story more woe-finished sentence. Well, so for some of us, if you're familiar with the literature of Shakespeare, you might have recognized this as the closing words of a very famous work, certainly of Romeo and Juliet. So maybe not only would it maybe perhaps trigger the rest of the sentence in your mind, but it probably also is triggering the entire tragic love story, the happy, sad, tragic love story of Romeo and Juliet. So subject is certainly plays an important part in expressing the trigger. And I guess to be completely transparent, sometimes we have triggers and it might trigger different thoughts in different people. For example, in this room here, if I were to use a picture or the expression of the Great Pyramid, I think right away in many of our minds, we would be triggered towards one thought along the prophetic significance. But perhaps our next-door neighbors might think of it as something different. And it's all because of our educational and or spiritual understanding. Even amongst the group of brethren of like precious faith, sometimes we have triggers which stir conflicting understandings as to his meaning. We're not going to try and get into the pursuit of this direction of conflicts. But we want to look at triggers that were used in a beneficial manner in the scripture for the audience of the time back in the scriptures, and also for the audience of today that are perhaps sitting here. We mention this because not only do our elders use these triggers, but we also think it happens in the scripture. So if I can kind of coin this phrase here, maybe triggers a thought, I don't know, there may be some scientific expression of this. This is very unscientific, but it seems to us that there are three things that are needed for some sort of trigger. First, simply being a subject or an idea or an emotion, perhaps. Maybe you're walking by a bakery, if you could find one anymore, and you smell the baking bread, and it triggers your thought of childhood, perhaps of your mother, your grandmother baking. So it doesn't always have to be a word. It could be even smells, for example, an emotion. Also, for triggers, it seems like we were exploring, you would need to have some sort of common understanding, or let me call it a cultural understanding of the thought. If you were unfamiliar with the time, if you're unfamiliar with Romeo and Juliet, if I were to mention their names, they would be meaningless. It's just a couple names. But if you are familiar with it or your cultural understanding, it would certainly perhaps trigger more. And many times the exact wording is also used to kind of trigger specific thoughts. Jesus used this technique, and he quoted texts from the scriptures to help with understanding. And perhaps one of the most powerful, I think many of the brethren here are very familiar with it, with Jesus, it would be his first words on the cross, when he was hanging on the cross. It's found in a couple places. Here we have Mark 15:34. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was quoting Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And also John 19:30, in the King James Version, Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This would be the last thing he says on the cross. Let's look at a couple other translations. The Bible in basic English says that Jesus' final words were, all is done. And Murdoch has his words as being, lo, done. And if we look in Psalms 22, the very last verse in Psalms 22, thou shalt come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. So if we're going to throw up the entire, I know you can't read this, we're not going about to read this, but if you just kind of glance at the very first words of Psalm 22 and the very last words of Psalm 22, we have highlighted in red, the first thing Jesus says on the cross, and the last thing on the cross. Well, why did he do this? Well, here he's giving a little mini discourse from hanging from the cross. And if you were present 2,000 years ago, some 2,000 years ago at the death of Jesus, and if you're familiar with the scriptures, and you heard Jesus speak, you might have had some triggers of thoughts. You might have connected the dots, filled in the message in between the remaining verses of Psalm 22. And perhaps along with your observations of what was happening, you might connect together the descriptions. Because in Psalms 22, it speaks of, we'll just pull out a few phrases, being despised of men. They pierced my hands and my feet. They look upon me. They part my garments among them. Upon my vestures they cast lots. And when he cried unto him, he heard. So now we're coming back to our subject here. A new commandment I give unto you. So hopefully we're triggering a thought, and many of you probably are already jumping ahead and thinking about this, a new commandment. And to continue a little bit, it would be love one another. And this would be a very fitting subject, especially as we approach this memorial season here. This is the commandment that is said by Jesus. It's recorded a couple times, twice, Jesus saying it. We took a lot of time with this concept of a trigger because not only are we using it here today, May 22nd, 2015, but it was also recorded in Scripture, and we think John uses this trigger also in some of his thoughts. Before we begin looking at John's use of this trigger, because John starts quoting Jesus and kind of triggering the thoughts of the listeners, we're going to back up to the time and the setting when the first time this was mentioned at the Last Supper. Various stories obviously happen at or about the time of the Last Supper, which are spoken about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in John, all of which are subjects for discourses within themselves. The preparations for the Passover, the washing of the feet of the disciples, with some protest by Simon Peter, Peter being informed of his denial of the Lord, three times would happen before the crowing of the cock, the establishment of the memorial itself to replace the observance of the Passover, and the inquiry amongst the group. Who it is that they would betray the master, who would be betraying the master, and also there was some strife about who should be counted the greatest, who gets to sit on the right side and on the left. Each of these Gospels have some events in common, and some of the events which are spoken maybe in one book or two or three or all four. But we're going to just kind of look at John's account and try and take ourselves back, if it were, to what he recorded. John 13, verse 1 through 5. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil had now been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Well, did Judas's feet get washed? Well, we would think certainly. John, continuing John 13:16. I'll skip a lot of the feet washing story, which I'm sure the brethren have been studying in their studies, either in preparation for this year, memorial, or at some point. But he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him." We're going to jump up to verse 19 for a moment and look at it. "From henceforth, I tell you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Well, before what comes to pass? Well, we learned that back in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come." So he's talking about coming to pass. He realized his time was coming. Jesus said, "Before I die, I want to tell you these things. So when it comes to pass, when I return from the grave, you may believe that I am he." And then we have that confrontation with Judas. He identifies Judas as he it is for whom I dipped the sop and give it to him. So when he had dipped the sop and given it to Judas of Simon Iscariot, Jesus therefore said unto him, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. Some thought because Judas had the bag, he had the money bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy what things we need for the feast, or that he should give to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out straightway, and it was night. So here we have, yes, they were eating, had a meal with close friends, but there were some tensions going on in the meal. Who's greater? There were accusations. Is it I? Is it I? Peter would be refuting the charges of denying the Lord. There's lessons of the feet washing we just read. The misunderstandings why Jesus was leaving. And Judas, as perhaps we would say nowadays, maybe stormed out of the room. So then after all these different things happen, then we have Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus restates this also in John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." Going back to our title verse in 13:34, we'd like to point out this verse can be kind of separated into four parts, essentially three subjects. Or we're going to call these three subjects maybe three different triggers, if I can use that expression that we were introducing with. So we have the first, a new commandment I give unto you. So that's kind of one subject and one trigger. And we also have that ye love one another, which would be mentioned twice, but it certainly is the same subject. Two parts of the scripture, almost identical, so we're kind of group these into one trigger. And oftentimes, when we see things repeated in the scripture, it gives strength to what's being said. We think it's repeated here for emphasis. This is the subject matter. This is the meat of what his quote was. This is what we should really be focusing on, the real subject. That for the one of love for one another. And then we have the third part. Even as I loved you. So Jesus is not only giving a new commandment, but he's also reminding us of his own example of following the commandments to love. And as he said, even as I have loved you. And surely the account of the story of Jesus, especially his 3.5 years of preaching, we can find many examples of his love being demonstrated. We're going to look at reprint 2:4-5. It's well understood that the Gospel of John does not claim to be a full record of our Lord's sayings and doings. It would appear to have been written after the other Gospels. John evidently recollected matters which, in whole or in part, had been overlooked by the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And his Gospel sets forth some very interesting incidents and prayers and discourses whose omissions would have been a serious loss to us. So here we had a new commandment that John recorded about love. And not Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke recorded. And it was kind of given in a stressful situation, the experience of Jesus and the apostle, especially the betrayal of Judas, after that Last Supper that they had together. So this our title text really does appear elsewhere in the Bible, but this is the only place in the book of John is where Jesus is quoted as saying it. So now we're going to look at where John actually starts using that trigger in his letters. But before we begin to read the passage, we want to mention how Apostle John, as a writer, was compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now the book of John, he's just kind of giving the facts. He's just kind of laying out the facts. But when he's writing for himself, he wrote in a different style. The style is much different than when he writes the book of John as opposed to the epistle of John. And we kind of appreciate the perspectives of the New Albany and the Louisville Ecclesias in their 2014 publication, Big Lessons from Little Books. I picked up your book at your last convention, and I found that, so I'm going to use this. The brethren were contrasting how Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to be more focused on reasoning with us in their writings, whereas Apostle John, he seems to have more of an approach to the heart and to emotions. They point out that in John's epistle, and this is a quote from that book, John hugs us. And he seems always more paternal than fraternal. He's more like a father than a brother or a grandfather. Since John outlived the other apostles, he perhaps just felt as if all the disciples were his children. This is not a fault. It makes us quite comfortable with him, almost like spending time with a favorite grandfather. And then they continue in the book by saying, this difference, however, poses for us the problem of interpretation. We have to read John differently than we read the other apostles. We don't want to say that we can't read him with logic in mind, but doing so will give us less satisfying results than the approach gives with the other writers. Just as with the favorite grandfather, we come away more with a feeling of how loved we are, than with a checklist of what we've learned from him. But also, with a grandfather, we realize that he has a faith in us as the future of the church, that his arms around our shoulders will give us that feeling that we must not let him down in his expectations. There is, after all, some reason why we know him as that disciple which Jesus loved, a reference which John himself clearly delighted in. So that's on page 39 and page 40 of the Big Lessons from Little Books. So they're pointing out we should really look at John's writings more from a concerned grandfatherly figure. His writings may not be as much logical as it is heartfelt emotion with his love for us. All right, now with that in mind, we're going to leave the book of John and go to 1 John 1 through 5. And it says, that which was from the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? Well, we understand John here is referring to the beginning of the way, the Christian movement, the gospel age. So that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The apostles had an intimate relationship with Jesus. They saw him. They actually heard him. They touched him. And they beheld, or they examined what he had to say. If we continue in going up to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him, and that he saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So we see the commandments of our Lord are a very important aspect of our Christian walk. We must keep his commandments. We need to keep them not only in our head, but more importantly, we must keep them in our heart. We're not keeping them out of a duty, but they must be part of our personality, our being, and part of our life. Now, if we go to verses 7 and 8 in 1 John, second chapter, taken out of context, it could seem a little bit on the conflicting side. Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light already shineth. Verse 7 says, no new commandment. Verse 8 says, a new commandment. So it almost looks contradictory here. But if we go now and examine really what's being said, in verse 7, when John writes, no new commandment, I write unto you, John is referring to himself. He is not going to write a new commandment. But then he says in verse 8, also in verse 7, he talks about, but an old commandment. I'm going to say an old commandment, which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. So, old commandment, new commandment. We're getting a little confused. Well, he tells us in verse 8 which one he's talking about. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Wait a second. This is getting a little confusing. Well, these are Jesus' words in verse 8. This is obviously Jesus' words. So I think he's triggering our thought. This is our title for today. John is quoting Jesus, but John is using this trigger the same way I'm using it here today. He's quoting Jesus, but by now, John is referring to that commandment as an old commandment, even though when Jesus said it's a new commandment. Well, I'll use a really crude analogy, if I may. When I buy a car, I've got a brand new car. Look at my new car. I've got my brand new car. How long can I call it a new car? At some point, it's no longer my new car. It becomes my old car or beat-up car. I eventually have to call it by something else. Even if it's the newest car that I own, and we think this is what John is doing. He's referring to the new commandment as an old commandment. Because if we look up the Greek word old, as used in these verses here in John 2, 1 John 2, perhaps a better understanding of the text emerges. And one of those definitions for old would mean not recent. So when John uses old commandment, we might better understand it as not recent. So let's insert not recent for old, and maybe it makes a little bit more sense. Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but a not recent commandment, which you had from the beginning. The not recently heard commandment is the word which you have heard. So the words in green, and we're replacing those with the old that was in the original text. Remember, John is getting old at this time in the writing. He was the last of the apostles. He's the last living apostle to hear the words of Jesus, to touch him, to see him, to be with him. Other followers of Jesus, including us, we get to hear the words of Jesus, but we hear them through the reading of recorded accounts, as written by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Remember, John was recording things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record. So only John recorded this new commandment to love one another. Imagine if we didn't have the book of John. How confusing this would be. 1 John, this letter. How confusing it would be. This verse 8. So as we read 1 John 2:8, because of our familiarity with the scriptures and with John's direct quote, he's using the exact same wording that Jesus used, our mind is then triggered to the thought of that new commandment. So, a new commandment I say unto you, which by this time is not recently heard. So it's kind of considered an old commandment. And I think we'd kind of expect it. A new commandment I give out to you, and then he would go into the love one another. But he doesn't. He just kind of triggers your mind about the subject of love, and then he goes off onto different subjects. As an aside, the idea of love for one another was not new to the Jews, because the Jews knew this from Moses. When Moses, way back in Leviticus, you shall love yourself, your neighbor as yourself. So this love for one another had been with God's people for up to that point some 1,400 years. So the concept of this commandment could be considered indeed an old commandment, if that suits you better. So going back to 1 John 2:8, it only quotes the first part of those three. And I put it up there in green. Even though it's Jesus' words, John is saying it here, but he's quoting Jesus. These are Jesus' words. So we want to point out that we think there are three triggers of thought in the first John, which were taken from the book of John, from 1334. A new commandment I give unto you, and that you love one another. I don't get too far ahead of what I'm doing here. John doesn't finish the entire quote in this verse. He doesn't even mention what the commandment is in the next couple of verses. But he does eventually get to it. So that second trigger, if I can refer to that Jesus quote, it's found a whole chapter later. Here we find this first trigger in 1 John, second chapter. We don't find that second trigger, but that you love one another, until the very next chapter in John 3:11. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So there's that second trigger. So John keeps bringing us back to this concept of love, kind of putting these triggers in, and we're highlighting love one another in green. Again, this is Jesus' words, but John here is saying them. We again would like to point out how the phrase to love one another is being repeated for emphasis. Well, John, he too repeats it for emphasis. We find that he uses this trigger, this thought of love for one another, restated by John four times in the book of 1 John in chapters 3 and 4. We've already read 1 John 3:11. And in John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Our lesson here then is to emphasize the love for each other by repeating it. John, in his first epistle of John, likewise is emphasizing the importance of love because he too repeats it. Jesus is quoted as saying it twice in the book of John. I don't know if there's any significance, but John doubles that amount of time. So John says it four times. There's some emphasis. Perhaps there's some meaning for the amount of times. We don't have any. So we should take this to heart as an important message in the First John. In King James, the word love appears 46 times in the book of First John. 46 times. Remember that when Jesus first gave that commandment, new commandment, to love one another, it was during a time of some concern amongst the apostles, some tension. Well, likewise, even with love being mentioned so many times, 1 John is strictly not a love letter. Among these love triggers of thought, John gives warning to the brethren of various different things, which we'll come to in a moment. We want to also show you the third trigger that John uses. Now, I was saying that exact wording, we don't have exact wording in 1 John, but what we do have, this third trigger may be found more in the context. If we look at 1 John 4:16, it's not so much a direct quote, but more of a trigger of the content. As we know, as it says, as we know and as we have believed, the love which God hath in us, God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. This is not a direct quote, but the substance of the message is clear. God is love, and by extension, Jesus, that perfect being that abideth in God, would be proof that Jesus loves us. We have no doubt about that love. Let's look at some of the cautions which were also in that same book. So we have love mentioned 46 times. There are some cautions. We just pulled out some. There are some cautions of walking in darkness. There are cautions of lies. Caution of deceiving ourselves. Cautions of stumbling. Cautions of too much of a love for the present world order. And there's a rather large section on the caution of the many antichrists. Cautions of being deceived of men, of hating the brethren. And there's cautions that we to love the word and indeed. Love in word and indeed. And there's cautions to try the spirits. Well, we would be remiss if we didn't also mention only some of the blessings that are mentioned in the same book of 1 John. We have some blessings. Our blessings, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Blessings of joy may be full, and how the blood cleanses us from all sin. Know that we are in Him. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that has promised us eternal life, we should be called the sons of God. There's a powerful one there, that we should be called the sons of God, to have that honor and privilege to be able to refer to him in that manner. And also the blessing, we shall see him as he is. We know that we are of the truth. He abideth in us. And certainly God is love. And God loved us. And that he sent his son to be the propitiation. And also the blessing that he that hath the son hath life. And if we ask anything, he heareth us. What a wonderful blessing promised. What a privilege and opportunity we have. Looking at this list, it is indeed far more than we could ask for. And this is not even a complete comprehensive list. This is just a few that I have pulled out. The Bible is filled with wonders for his son as well as the entire human race. We do have what we would consider to be a very logical debate why we should love one another, other than just being in Scripture. Here John does have some logic in his speaking. If we look in 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So from these texts, we should kind of boil it down, if we could, to four picky points here. One, that God is love. And two, God, love is of God. Number one, God is love. Number three, God's love is manifested in sending Jesus. And God loved us first before we loved him. So with that logical setup, then John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So as we approach this memorial season, we conclude with a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And with that, we'd like to ask the Lord to add his blessings for this talk.